Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Creator, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, this is rather awesome to be here with you today, to share with you God's Word, and to be present in your community and to see so many of you here. I was not expecting that, I guess. And it's so good to finally be here because it was rather a treacherous and torturous course through Michigan yesterday with all the construction. So, we're here. That's the good news. That's normal. Thanks. Okay, I'm going to rethink this, I think. So, I want to thank you for welcoming us and being so gracious to my husband Frank and I. We'll be here. We're leaving shortly. We'll have lunch with some folks, and then we're heading back to Ohio because, just like you, I have to go to work tomorrow morning. Maybe not work in the sense of clocking in and being behind a desk, but work of another kind and work for the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I did that, of course, a little bit with the kids about just do it. That's what it's about. Doing it. And the it. So what is that it? And I'm not having real good luck with this. It keeps sliding off my ear. Maybe I have smaller ears than Pastor Rick. I don't know. Or it's hitting my earring or something there. But he doesn't wear an earring, does he? I wasn't sure. There we go. I think I got it on a little tighter there. So we're going to talk today a little bit about Peter and being rocks. Now, normally when I think of a rock, I don't think of it as doing anything. I mean, a rock just kind of sits there, doesn't it? Unless we move it, or the forces of nature move it, or crack it, or send it tumbling, or sometimes it becomes precious, like diamonds and other jewels. But rocks in themselves don't seem like they do all that much. But Jesus says to Peter, "On you, on this rock, I will build my church." Now, I'm not so sure at first glance that Peter is perhaps the best example on which to build a church. Because I remember Peter stumbling, and didn't just a few weeks ago he fall back into the water because he stopped looking? I mean, that was one of the lessons. I don't know if you're doing lectionary stuff, but, you know, he wants to get out in the water and walk with Jesus, and what does he do? Stops trusting, got scared, and starts to drown. Well, that's not exactly a good example of Christian faith and just doing it. He falls. And then, what I remember most of all, of course, is that he denied Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times. Is that what we want to build a church on? He struggled to understand. And even in his understanding, there was some slight hesitation. Maybe he was fearful or afraid of making a mistake. And of course, he was a working man. He knew what it was like to feel fatigue and failure. Remember those empty nets? To feel what it's like to have calluses on your hand from reeling in nets and splinters in your hands from rough boats, and fish scales, and the smell of fish intestines. Not exactly the most pleasant of things. And perhaps why we have Peter is that it's a little comforting for us to imagine that following Jesus, if Peter can do it, maybe we can too. To see that in his mistakes and his missteps, an echo of our own. After all, if Peter can finally get it, maybe then so can we. And if Peter can stumble as he tries and attempts to follow Christ, maybe we too then can make it. Maybe the image of Peter's cluelessness, you know, the clueless, well, this is what I do with my folks, clueless Lutherans sometimes. You know, we just don't get it. That really reflects who we really are. And if we allow that vulnerability, and maybe a little fun and a little winsomeness, that we can bring folks in to see that Peter really is the anchor, that Peter really can be a rock because he believes in the real rock. Even though Peter may have stumbled and been a bit gawkish, I guess, he was also bold and daring and honest and filled with a zeal in completely following his Lord. He left everything he loved, his wife, his children, maybe even some other extended family. He left his business. And he wasn't sure if they would be safe. And perhaps he wouldn't be safe either. And he set out on that course to the deep, the unknown, the wilderness, knowing that whatever he needed would be taught to him and provided for him. And if those lessons came at a terrible price, then maybe that's the price he's willing to pay. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter was the one who answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when Jesus asked the 12 if they too should leave him, Peter's answer came immediately, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That sounds familiar from somewhere, doesn't it? And it was Peter who preached to the masses in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, being accused of being a drunkard, and then defending the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church at the Council of Jerusalem. Imprisoned, chained, abused, and eventually martyred for his faith, Simon Peter lived up to his nickname, becoming a rock for all those who were yet to come. It's easy, maybe even a little bit comforting, to see ourselves in Peter. In fact, it's hard not to. And one of Frank and my favorite sayings is, it's like looking in a mirror, maybe. Since his challenges and trials are like a mirror, for we too face some of those same issues of following and leaving behind and denying and stumbling and confessing. Even though we may stumble with Peter, we can also join in his boldness and his zeal. And we too may occasionally deny Christ, but we can also stand firm in the face of prosecution and persecution. And we may sometimes not fully understand what God is asking us to do, or sometimes what God is knocking us over the head to do, but we should be willing to cast our nets into the deepest of waters and take our chance on faith, even when the future seems unclear. This last week, I spent what might be my last time with the confirmands that I've instructed for 2 years. And this was a fun time, supposedly. I traveled with them up to Sandusky and to Put-in Bay. And we spent time at a water park and did some fun things there. And then we took the ferry over to the island of Put-in Bay. While driving in the golf cart, along comes a sudden storm with lightning and thunder, and I have two 13-year-olds and myself in a golf cart. And when the storm kicks up, so did my purse with everything in it, some of it blowing into the lake, but not the credit card. Thank God, because my husband would not have spoken to me when I returned home. That's where the receipts went, honey, honest. But to think, in a way, for those young adults, are they ready for the storms of life that are going to assail them? Have I prepared them adequately as Christians to face what is coming before them? Will they stand up and proclaim that Christ is Lord to those that don't know Jesus? Will they be bold enough to speak that word when it needs spoken? And will they have faith enough to keep them safe through the storms of life? And will they remain faithful to God, not even to the Lutheran Church, but to God? And do they have those skills and wherewithal to be able to do that? And it's always with mixed regret that we have those graduations from the church called confirmation sometimes. Am I really ready to let them go? And so when I come before you today, it is with some sadness and regret for those people that I may be leaving behind. Who's going to be with them to share that good news with them when I am not? The good news in all of that is that there are others just like you in those places to be with them, just like you are with yours here. And we trust that. We trust that the Christian faith will be passed down, that those young adults will be able to say with confidence and surety that, yes, Lord, you are the Messiah for me. And to be honest, when I go to other places where Lutherans are gathered, or even other church people, not just Lutherans, how many can adequately and quickly and maybe even adamantly say to me, yes, Lord, you are the Messiah? Most folks I know are either too timid or tolerant or careful to boldly proclaim that word. And that's part of my job, my vocation, is to give you that base, that rock to build on, so that you can do that with confidence and with boldness, to go forth out into this world and to proclaim that, yes, you are the Christ, the living Son of God, come to save us and set us free. Now, I may not say it like that to people I come across. And to be honest, most of the people I come across already know that. That's your job. Because you are the sons and daughters of Christ who carry that word, who bear that word out of this place. What does it say over the door back there? My job is to help train you. My job isn't to do that for you. As a pastor, my job is to train you to do that each and every place you go. And of course, I tried to share that with our young people here this morning, what that means for them. Sometimes it means doing the things you're not even asked to do in the name of Christ. Sometimes it means doing those chores. Whoa! I don't have stairs where I'm at. Can you tell? Because I started walking. So, sometimes it means that we're going to take missteps and still graciously say that, yes, I follow Jesus, even. So how will you follow Christ? Will you share his love and his name and his power with those who don't know it yet? because there are so many that don't know it yet. And aren't you afraid for them? Aren't you compelled to tell that to them, to share what you already have? I think about the time when I was, and I'll try to get through this, when I was at my mother's bedside at her death. And my mother was my rock. She was the church organist at 16, almost until she died. She was a faithful church person, a deacon in a Missouri Synod church that didn't allow women to hold office. So I kind of come by this a bit naturally, okay? Thanks to her. She met my father in the church where they married and stayed for nearly 35 years. Then they moved to Florida. Oh, well. But I went into that intensive care room where my mother was dying. And it was really hard for my father and my brother, who were with me, to be there. And so they left me alone with her. And she is convulsing as she's dying of liver cancer, liver cirrhosis and pancreatic cancer, excuse me. And I don't know what to do, because there's nothing that can be done anymore. All I could do was make the sign of the cross and say, "Mom, I know who's got you now." When we're at those thin points where death and life are so close together, to claim and say that you are God's. I am God's. All of you are God's. There is power in that. And there are people who need that power in their lives, who need to know that someone loves them always when everyone else is against them. Or that someone cares that there are 1 in 5 children in our country who are hungry when there's no food to eat. Or that someone cares that you graduate from high school. Or there's someone who cares that you're losing your home and your job and your family when no one else seems to. We all need to hear that word ourselves. But you can imagine those who don't know that word, don't know who to turn to in the midst of those struggles, that need to hear that word, that I love you unconditionally. And there's nothing you can do that will turn me away or turn my back on you. I see that image of the cross on my mother's face still. I see that image of the cross on those young people that are here. And I see that image of the cross on each of you. You bear his mark. And I know that life is never the same again once that mark is made. That Jesus is indeed the Christ, the pain bearer and life giver, and our source of hope and challenge and grace. Let it be that way for you too. In the name of Christ, amen.